I'm in Ephesians 5 tonight, if you'd like to join me in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. Is this not just wonderful? Everybody ought to experience the men's prayer advance. Thought it was a great service tonight. Here we are, old men and young men, boomers and millennials, pastors and laymen, Yankees, Southerners and Westerners. And we're all singing hymns and singing new songs and singing because we mean it. And we're just happy about it. We're raising our hands. We're gladly receiving God's word. We're spending an hour or two in prayer. You know what you call this? Revival. That's what you call it. It's revival. You'll find in your Bible that quite frequently they would call for an assembly. They called it a solemn assembly. It was just a time where they set aside everything to get to God and spend time with God and let God work in their life. And we've done that. And haven't we met with God? And our faith has been strengthened and our lives have been touched and we are encouraged and we're ready to be the men God's called us to be. And what a privilege it is to address you. I'm just overwhelmed and just incredibly overwhelmed. Gentlemen, there is hope for our land. There is hope for our churches. There's hope for your family, your home, your marriage, your background, your past, your besetting sin. And here we are to find that out, and we're finding that out. Praise God. What an honor. Thank you, Brother Harold. My goodness, I'm so glad the Lord led you to put all this together. And what a delight. I'm so glad I have a part in it. And it's just, I can't tell you, I grew up on a little farm in Tennessee. My dad never finished high school. We were country and poor. I didn't have indoor plumbing till I was in school. And we were just country poor folks, and I just can't get over all the Lord's let me do. I never dreamed when I got saved in my public high school and God called me to preach, I'd get to do what I do. And it's just in awe. Looking around the room today, a lot of you I don't know, but I'm among friends. And a lot of you I know, and I know you well. And it's such a thrill. Here's my friend, Brother Farrell. And I really appreciate Brother Farrell. I went through a really dark time some years ago. And Bethany and I, my sweetheart, we were down, we were discouraged, we were really, really going through it. And I'd gotten a ton of calls wanting the details, people wanting to know the details. And that man, Brother Farrell, called me one afternoon and said, I heard somewhere along the way that you were going through a tough time. And he said, I don't know you and you don't know me, but I want you to know my wife and I prayed for you last night. And we just wanted you to know God's on the throne, you got a lot of friends out here and you're going to be fine. And changed everything for us, Brother Farrell. Just changed everything. Put everything in perspective for me. And there's friends like that all over this room. I'm just so, so blessed. All my West Virginia friends over here, they bought me a shirt. They bought me a Tennessee Volunteer fan. They bought me a West Virginia shirt. And they asked me if I'd wear it to the men's prayer advance. And I just want to go on record and say, yes, I did. I wore it yesterday under my Tennessee shirt, and so I just needed to make that statement publicly. They asked me to, and I did, and I wanted to just let you know about that. I've learned a lot, haven't you? We could stop right now. We could go home right now, and we'd go home blessed and highly favored, wouldn't we? Learned so much. I learned what YouTube is for. I didn't know that. It's just a thrilling thing. I guess I got to change my devotions. I learned that I'm dead on arrival, but a resurrected Savior lives in me. That was worth coming to hear, wasn't it? I'd have come just to hear that. Brother Harold preached to us last night. How many of y'all remember that line he had last night about a hot wife? Do y'all remember that? On the way home, back to where we're staying, my young evangelism intern, Nicholas Anderson, my single friend, said to me last night, I got to tell you, God spoke to my heart. I just made a commitment to find me a hot wife. That's what I did. So, Brother Harold, you have influence you know not of. What a delight. What a delight. So glad my Jacob's here, my son. And I'm glad he's a part of this and gets to be in on this. We're just really blessed. Thank you, choir. You came in and practiced early and just all the extra effort. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I want to use these verses tonight to preach a message to you. I'm just going to simply entitle it, Are We Soft on Sin? We are a generation that is really messed up. Would you agree with that? We're living in a culture. Would it be an understatement to say that sin is abounding in our culture? Would that be an understatement? You better believe it. Adultery, abortion, homosexuality, drugs, alcohol, pornography. What an understatement to say that sin is abounding in our culture. Would it not be an understatement to say that often sin is abounding in our lives and in the church? We've gotten soft, perhaps, on sin. In our text, we find that we're to walk with God. How many of y'all believe that? Do you believe that? He starts out by saying, look, you remember, don't you, in the context of Ephesians, Paul, as he often does, starts out with a lot of doctrine. If you were in a seminary course, they would tell you that's orthodoxy. And then he transitions partway through to orthopraxy to talk to us about how we're to live because of what we believe. And he deals with a whole lot of things here. I've preached dozens and dozens and dozens of sermons from Ephesians in our revival campaigns and in our family conferences. He prays for the church at Ephesus that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in their inner man, that God would do a work on the inside that would spill out into their lives and make a difference in the way they live their lives. Isn't that a great need in our hour? That God is so real in our lives inwardly that he lives through us in such a way that our lives are different as men in a world that needs genuine Christianity. And he's writing to us about many things here. We're to walk with God. We're to follow him is what he's trying to tell us in verse 1. And we're to walk in love. We're to exemplify Christ in such a way, as we were reminded in the morning, the first message today, as we were reminded about our hands being the hands of Christ. As I'm dead, Jesus in me lives out in such a way that these hands become his hands. This voice becomes his voice. These eyes are his eyes. These ears are his ears. These feet are his feet. I got to thinking one day, would it not be an amazing thing if you and I as God's men, you and I in this room as godly men, would it not be amazing that if we were so dead to ourselves and alive unto Christ, that Jesus was so real in our lives in such a way that when our sons and daughters wondered what Jesus looks like, they'd wonder, reckon he looks like daddy. I bet Jesus looks like daddy. Wouldn't it be amazing, grandfathers, if you were so real with Jesus alive in your life in such a way, your hands, his hands, your feet, his feet, your voice, his voice, your responses, his response, your reactions, his reactions. Wouldn't it be so amazing if you were that close to Jesus and he was that much living in your life that your grandkids would wonder what God looks like? He's got to look like grandpa. It's that practical. You know that, don't you? It's that real. It's that practical. We're to walk in love. The love of Jesus flowing through our lives. It's real. We are dead, but Christ lives in us. You believe that, don't you? And he lives through us. We are to walk with God. That's what he's saying in Ephesians 5:1. We are to walk in love. That's what he's saying in Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And we're to walk in purity. We're to live in purity. That's what he's saying in these remaining verses. How many of you agree that we ought to live a clean life? Do you agree with that? Clean is important, isn't it? I just like clean. Always have. I like clean clothes. Can you say amen to that? I like a clean car. I like a clean house. I like clean food. When I go to a restaurant and somebody else's food is on my fork,
I won't eat it because it's not right to eat food you haven't paid for. So I'm not eating that. It's not my food. It's unclean. You understand that, don't you? I love the story I heard about this one daddy. I don't know if I told you this or not. This one daddy sent his little boy to bed. And his little boy said, "Daddy, all right, I'll go brush my teeth." So the little boy runs down the hallway, goes in the bathroom, and daddy got distracted and forgot he was in there. And he thought, "What's he doing in there so long?" So dad ran down the hallway and looked into the bathroom. The little boy had daddy's toothbrush. He was brushing the dog's teeth. And dad was mortified. Dad said, "Son, you can't do that." He said, "Dad, I've been doing it for 3 weeks." How many of you believe that it's important for God's men to be clean? Don't you believe that? God uses a clean vessel, he tells us in Timothy. God wants us to be clean. God wants us to be right. I want to ask you tonight, are we soft on sin? I submit to you that all of us are in danger of being soft on sin. Now, I was raised on a farm. I'm a mountain kid from East Tennessee, and my dad was brutal about men being soft. You know what I mean by that? He was just brutal about it. No boy of mine is going to be soft. No boy of mine. He wouldn't let us wear gloves to split wood. No, if your hands bleed, it means you're a man. You can't be soft. That was a big deal to my dad. We joke about it sometimes, but none of us ought to be soft on sin. Every man here ought to hate sin. Every man here ought to do what's right and have a clean life and a clean heart and pursue purity. Look in the text tonight. If it's true that all of us are in danger of being soft on sin, what can we do about it? Three things I want to teach you tonight. Here's what we can do about it. Number one, we can remember God's standard. Does God have a standard, yes or no? You know, we're conditioned in our generation to hate standards, aren't we? We're just conditioned that way. And the reason we're conditioned to hate standards is because they typically are personal. And there's something about us in our American mindset. You know, nobody tells me what to do. A lot of men live there. Nobody tells me what to do. Well, except your anger. It tells you what to do. Nobody tells me what to do. Well, you know, except your pornography. You have to go back to it all the time. Nobody tells me what to do. Well, except your bitterness. We all serve. Romans 6 makes it very clear that we either yield ourselves to sin or we yield ourselves to God. Isn't that true? So we're all serving, and God has a standard for our life in Ephesians chapter 5. It's as obvious. It's startling. It's obvious, but it's startling in how high God's standard is. Did you see God's standard in verse 3? But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, here's God's standard now. Watch this. Let it not be once. Here's God's standard. Not one time would garbage be a part of my life. Not one. How many of you agree that's a tall order? Do you have a phone? Do you have a television? Do you ever go to the mall? Some of you country folks don't. Do you ever go to Tractor Supply Center? Do you ever go to the co-op? We're surrounded. We're surrounded in our culture with garbage. And sometimes does it not seem impossible to meet God's standard? Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you. God's standard is far higher than our generation is often raising it. God's standard isn't, you know, I hope you do okay. I hope you don't let a little, you know, keep a little, you know, I know we all struggle. That's not God's standard. God's standard is not at all. My dad, he didn't have a high school education. He's a very wise man, and he was the king of one-liners. He didn't say many of them, but he said a lot of them enough that they are part of my life. My dad would say, "That'll learn you." He'd say, "Bet you won't do that again." That was a big, big one for him. And you could cut off your arm, and my dad would say, "It hurts, don't it? It hurts, don't it?" That's my dad. I don't know how many times my dad said to me, "Let me tell you something, son, I better never catch you doing that. I better never catch you doing that." And just for the record, he never did. I have proof. I'm here. How many had a dad like mine? Do you have a dad like mine? A little bit on the redneck side. But I'm here, so I'm telling you, I survived my dad. I better never catch you doing that. Isn't that what the Lord's saying in verse 3 here? God's standard is higher than ours. And we're soft on sin. We excuse it, don't we? Well, you know, can't help it in our culture. Everybody sees a little bit of stuff here and there. Yeah, you know, it's just, I know, just, I don't even pay attention anymore. Adultery's in most of my movies. I just don't even notice it anymore. Because we're soft on sin. We just got a new movie coming out. We'll just go see it. Yeah, we'll just go see it. Never mind that we're sitting our children in a movie theater where they're going to hear God followed by the word damn multiple times. And adulterous scenes after other adulterous scenes. I'm not saying movies are wrong. There are good movies out there. I'm not saying TV's wrong. The Bible never says, thou shaltest not as tavernist a televisionist. Now, I feel like a liberal saying that because I was raised in a real conservative background where we were taught, bless God, you have a TV, you're the devil's third cousin. You're probably not even saved. That's what we were taught. They were brutal about it. My dad got saved on a Monday night in a revival service. I was in kindergarten. And that night, the preacher said, during that service, that was years ago, 45 years ago almost. And I still remember that preacher. And he said that night, if you got a hell of vision, you ain't right with God. He said it. My dad got saved that night. And Brother Harold went home, threw away our TV. I hate that evangelist. Had to go to therapy. Changed our lives. It's not wrong to have a TV, you know that. But isn't it shocking how soft we've gotten on sin? And God's standard is not one time. It goes on in the text. His standard is not one idol. Isn't that in verse 5? Verse 3 mentions the word covetousness, and he connects it to verse 5 when he says, don't you know that a whoremonger or unclean person or a covetous man who is an idolater? Well, the people that live like that don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. There's no way for a Christian to live. God's standard is not one time, not one idol. I'm not to bow down. I'm not to allow the technology of my generation to control my life. I am called of God to redeem the time. It's not wrong to use technology, but you're not to be controlled by the technological advances of this hour. You are to use the technological advances of this hour to enable you to be the Christian you ought to be. It's a tool. You can use it. Praise God for all the blessings of having technology. I thank God I have a phone. I like my phone. I enjoy it. I can FaceTime my wife, my hot wife. Thank you, Brother Harold. I can FaceTime my wife. I can talk to my kids in California. I love technology. But when your technology is ruling your life and controlling your life, and you're struggling with your purity and having a clean heart, you're battling all kinds of issues because you got a television or cable or satellite, then my dear friend, you're soft on sin. Not one time. That's God's standard, isn't it? In the 5th verse, not one idol. Would you look in the 6th verse? He says, let no man deceive you with vain words, not one deception. I'm not to be deceived by the things of this world. I'm not to let the worldly things around me deceive me into thinking I'm okay when I'm missing the blessings of God. I'm not to do that. Not one fellowship is in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Not one time. That's God's standard. Not one idol in my life, that's God's standard. Not one deception in my life, that's God's standard. Not one fellowship. I'm not to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's not wrong for you to enjoy your TV, but when you have a steady diet of things that aren't right, something's wrong. It's not wrong to enjoy life, but when you have no time for God because you're always on a golf course or fishing, you've got an idol in your life. Your priorities are out of line. The Bible still says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, doesn't it? The Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. My number one priority is to love God and serve others and love them. Not allow the things of the world to cool my love for Christ and do damage to me and my life and my marriage and my family and my church. I'm to advance the cause of Christ. And the softer we get on sin, the farther we step back away from God's standard for our lives. There's one more, and you'll find that one in the 12th verse. Not one word, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. How many of you agree that God's standard is pretty high? You agree with that? Talk to me. Is God's standard high or not? Yes. It's higher than mine often is. And I study these verses and say, God, help me to raise the standard higher. I got to be wiser, Lord. Notice, if I'm soft on sin, what can I do about it? Well, I can begin by remembering God's standards. Notice in chapter 5 here, the second thing I want to show you is that I could recognize my failure. We not only remember our standards, we've got to recognize our failure. I think it shows up in three ways. Our failure shows up especially in verse 4. When the Bible says here in verse 4 that there should be neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. One of the lessons we can learn from that when he says, but rather giving of thanks. I preached on this yesterday morning for just a moment. But notice in that fourth verse, the lesson I learned is that we believe ourselves to be deserving. Here's a massive failure in our lives as men. Well, I deserve it. I deserve my personal time. I work hard. And if I want to take Sunday off and go play ball and miss church, I deserve it. I deserve it. We believe ourselves to be deserving. I deserve to relax. I worked hard today. I deserve to come home and click through channels mindlessly. I don't have time to talk to my wife. I don't have time to train my children. I don't have time to pray with my kids. I got to tell you, gentlemen, something, and I hope you know this, but if you don't, hear me. Did you know that God designed you to be tired? I have so many guys, and I can't pray. I'm just tired. I work hard. I'm tired. I don't have time to come in, have that family. I'm tired. She wants to talk. That's that woman could talk the paint off a wall. And I'm tired. I just want to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that you were designed by God to be tired. That's the result of work. You know what you ought to do, you men that work? You better drive that car home in the afternoon and drive into your driveway and have a moment with God. God, I'm tired and I've worked hard today, but inside that place right there is a wife that belongs to me. And I got to get out of this car as tired as I am and love her, serve her, encourage her, lead her, be the man for her. God, those kids in there, they need me and I'm tired. My son's going to want to show me his homework. He's going to want to know if I'll whatever. I'm tired. I deserve to relax. I deserve. That's a failure in our lives. I deserve to look at porn. I know a lot of guys that believe that. I deserve it. I'm single. I deserve it. I deserve it. Things aren't well in our marriage. I need an outlet, so I deserve it. There's a failure in our lives. I deserve to be angry. I deserve to be angry. I deserve to be bitter. You know what happened to me? I deserve it. I deserve to be harsh. That's just how I am. It's my spiritual gift. I just tell it like it is. I just, that's just how God made me. No, it's not. It's your sin nature that you're to die to. I deserve it. I deserve to go in debt if that'll make me happy. Isn't that amazing how we men think? Our wife goes to the store and spends $250 on groceries, and we're like, honey, what in the world are you doing? Trying to break me? But I like that new gun for $700. Well, I like that new gun for $700 too, but there's something wrong in your life when you'll go in debt for something that makes you happy, but you're bothered that your wife spends $50 on a new dress. There's something wrong with us in there. We're failing as men when we believe ourselves to be deserving. He says that we're to be thankful. We're to be overwhelmed. I'm not to always be focused on me. Thankfulness focuses me on God's blessings in my life and turns my attitude around towards others. He says in the sixth verse, there's a failure in our life and we allow ourselves to be deceived. Now, this was a tricky one for me. Here's Paul's command through the Holy Spirit to me and you. Let no man deceive you. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you deceived? Now, I got to tell you, I read this. I'm not deceived. I'm Dave Young. No man's going to deceive me. I got a Bible college degree. I've been to seminary. I minored in Greek and Hebrew. I'm not going to be deceived. We think that way as men, don't we? Nobody's going to deceive me. And yet here's a warning from God. Hey, you better be alert. You better be alert. The devil's out to deceive you. Our culture is deceived, aren't they? Our culture says love is love. Love is love. How many agree that's deception? Our culture says, how dare you say two men can't get married or make out? Love is love. No, they love each other. Love is love. It's valid if it's two men or valid if it's two women or it's valid if it's a guy. Love is love. And I'll tell you, the world is deceived. And here's why. Because the highest form of love has never been sexuality. The highest form of love is sacrifice. And I have that on the authority of Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. You see how easy it is to be deceived? It sounds good. Love is love. I hear this one a lot, even in our culture in the church. You know, porn is just really harmless entertainment. It's just harmless entertainment. It's a little entertainment. I know it's probably not the best, but it's just harmless. We are the first culture in the history of the world that had us to deal with the issue of pornography on the internet level. I read recently that the average young man, as young as 11, 10, 9, and younger, will see more pornography in one night in the privacy of his bedroom when he first discovers it, more in one night than previous generations could see in a lifetime. We have an epic problem. And sometimes we're deceived into thinking this is just harmless. Those are big ones, aren't they? Love is love. Porn is harmless entertainment. We're deceived. We see it in other areas. We're better off divorced. We're better off divorced. We fought so much, we don't even love each other anymore. She doesn't love me, we don't love each other anymore. Well, I know why you don't love each other anymore. Because you stopped doing the thing that made you fall in love to begin with. Do you know that nobody ever marries a jerk? You know, he's a good-looking guy. He's a jerk. But I like good-looking guys, so I'll marry him. No, she married you because she thought you were the man. She did. She thought you were the man. And the reason she thought you were the man is because you convinced her you were. Didn't you? Would it surprise you if I told you there was a day I didn't love my wife? Because it's true. There was a day, Brother Harold, I did not love Bethley Joy. And the reason is because I didn't know her. She is from Ohio, I was from Tennessee. I recognized her across campus. We were students in Bible college together. I knew that that girl was pretty, but I didn't even know her name. I didn't love her, didn't know her. But a friend of ours from California said to me one day, there's a girl I want to introduce you to if you'll come to the game Friday night. Said, who is it? She said, it's a surprise. Said, I'm not coming. See, I'd prayed about marrying a hot wife. So I didn't want to take any chances. I want to know who it is before I commit to meeting them. And I made such a big deal about it. My friend, okay, fine, she said. Her name's Bethley Dennis. It didn't do a thing for me. Had no idea. So I ran back to my residence hall and pulled out last year's yearbook. And I went to the D's in the back and found Dennis, comma, Bethley, Page, whatever. And I went to the soccer game. Yes, here I am. And I remember that night. I remember that. It was a great night. Woo, it was a great night. She has blue eyes. I looked in those blue eyes. I could dive in those blue eyes, baby, and swim forever. That's a good line. You ought to write that down. If she has brown eyes, change it. Just in case you're a little slow, let me help you with that. Because, brother, you're going to meet Jesus if you're not careful. So I just fell in love. See, I didn't love her, but I tell you what we did. I sure wrote some love letters. I did. I wrote up. We didn't have texting back then. we had to do this, and we had to, you know, I mean, like, my dearest, beautiful, blue-eyed baby doll. I don't know how many ways I signed it. Your love, your friend, in love with you, love under his feathers. Had a guy sign it one day. What in the world? I had to look it up and found that's a Bible verse. I was in love. We worked on it. I bought her some flowers. Took her on some dates and got her some nice meals and got the door for her. Treated her gently. Listened while she talked. Even responded. It's true. Really? My dad, I learned from my dad. My dad, God bless my father. He doesn't say much, but he's a good listener. As far as I know, he says two things when he and my mom are talking. She'll just talk and talk and talk and talk. And my dad, every so often, he'll say, well. And sometimes he mixes it up and throws in a they. And she just adores him because he never looks at his phone while he just drinks his coffee and he's all in. Some man says, we're better off divorced. And I'm telling you, you're deceived. The reason you fell out of love is because you stopped doing what God called you to do as a husband. You haven't bought her flowers in a long time. There's no wonder your love's dying. So I can't afford them. There are cemeteries everywhere. They don't need it. And I promise you, they won't know. They're dead. And just for the record, if you get them from there, don't tell her you did, okay? But honestly, how deceived can we be? How deceived can we be when we stop and think, well, you know, we're better off divorced. The kids will be fine. They will learn to deal with it. But they'll never be the same. They'll never be the same. They'll have some scars that they'll carry for a long time because of our selfishness. We're deceived. I could go on. Because of our porn culture, a lot of guys have the idea that only people with perfect bodies are beautiful. Because we're deceived. I don't know if you know this or not. There's no such thing as a perfect body. My wife claims there is, but I argue with her about it. She tells me all the time how perfect I am, but sweetheart. I mean, I don't like to argue with a brilliant woman. She's brilliant. I don't want to argue with her. But honestly, isn't it amazing how we can be deceived? Here's a big deception in a lot of you men's life. I can't. You know, I can't pray with my wife. That's just not me. I can't train my children. I know you should, but I can't. I don't know how. I can't have family devotions. That's just not me. I don't have time for that. I can't. Because you're deceived. You've believed the lie of the enemy. Did you believe or not what he preached this morning, that you are dead but Jesus is alive in you? Are you a child of God? Then Jesus is living in you, isn't he? Then you say, well, I can't. Then you got a problem. Because it's not you. You're dead. But there is a Savior inside of you who can. Are you called of God to love your wife? He can help you do it. In fact, he will do it through you if you'll surrender to him and yield yourself to him. Don't be deceived. Don't allow the culture you live in to deceive you. I can't. He goes, I could go on forever. One of the big deceptions of our culture is, for crying out loud, how many kids you all going to have? Where do we get the idea in our churches that large families are weird? You know, there's hope for America if every one of you men would have 10 kids and train them for Jesus. Your church would be bigger. Could you imagine the influence if we just had 5 kids each and trained them to love Jesus and serve Jesus, and they got married and had 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 kids of their own and trained them to love and serve Jesus? I'm telling you, we could have revival in this land just in our families. But here's what we've done. We've been deceived. I can't. Oh, my word, these people. I mean, we had 3 kids. When we had 2 kids, we had Joshua and Abigail, and people would say to us, oh, a boy and a girl. Well, you're done. And I just love shocking people. Oh, no, we're going to have 10. And we really did want 10. We really did. I don't know why. We just love. I don't know how good of a preacher I am, but I'm trying to be good. I'm a better dad than I'm a preacher, I hope. I love being a daddy. I praise God, I love it. Give me 10. We wanted them. God only gave us 5. Now we got a couple little boys in heaven we know of. They were born. They didn't live. That was a tough time in our lives. So now I got 2 perfect kids. You can tweet that. Because that's the truth. They're perfect. They're perfect. I'm just telling you, it's amazing how easy it is to be deceived in our culture. It's a failure. It's a failure when we believe ourselves to be deserving, when we allow ourselves to be deceived. Here's a failure, and I'll move to the last point and be done. In verse 8, here's a failure. We so easily turn to darkness. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What's he saying here? You're living like the darkness. But God didn't save us to live like the darkness, to be defeated, to be down, to lose our marriages and lose our families and struggle with sexuality and pornography and all the issues of our day. God didn't design us to be and save us to be failures as dads. God didn't save us for that. But we so easily turn to the darkness, don't we? We so easily turn to darkness. We laugh at adultery. If it's on cable. We laugh at adultery. If it's in the movie theater. And sometimes we overlook adultery. If it's in the church. We turn to darkness so easily. We chuckle at, don't you be offended. But we chuckle at the funny gay guy. Hollywood was smooth. I'm not that old. But I remember a time not long ago when this was rare stuff. But we laughed. We called it entertainment and found it funny. And now we have an entire culture that sees nothing at all wrong with it. Because we've turned to the darkness. That's what he's trying to warn the children of, or the church at Ephesus about. We're amused by violence, aren't we? We're separated from those around us by all the busyness and the technology of our day. We're impacted by the darkness. God didn't save me and you to live that way. God saved us so he could do a work in our life to transform us, to help us to be different men in a dark world. We're so soft on sin, aren't we? So here's what he says in Ephesians 5. We could remember God's standard. How many of you agree with that? We could recognize our failures. And here's the last thing I'll show you. You know what he's trying to say in Ephesians 5? We should return to the Bible to the Bible's answers. We got to return to the Bible's answers. Look at it. Here they are. I'll go fast. Look at it. Here's the Bible's answers. Follow God and walk in love. Isn't that what he says in verse 1 and 2? Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Gentlemen, I want to ask you, in your home, are you followers of God? In the relationship with you and your wife, your marriage, you followers of God, you single young men and older men even, you that are single, are you following God in your singleness? You know, 1 Corinthians 7 is very clear that there's a difference in a married man and an unmarried man. Have you read that in your Bible? The Bible says if you're married, you have a God-given divine responsibility to invest in and care for the things of the world, referring to your wife and your children are your divine priority. But if you're single, you don't have that priority. So you can care for the things of the Lord in a way that a married man can't. Your whole life can be about the Lord. All your money, all your time, all your extra time, all your extra money. You don't have to take care of a wife. You don't have to put braces on a child. I could stop right there and testify a moment, but I'll move on. So you're free. I'm asking you, are you following God and walking in love? Is there any evidence in your life that Jesus is living through you? Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Are you walking in love? Is he so real in your life that when your irritations come down the pike, your response to the irritations of life is it's Jesus' response? Are you walking in love? Your reactions to your children, those are Jesus' reactions. He's so real in your life. That's the Bible's answer. Jesus in you. Walk in love. Follow God. Live thankfulness. I don't know why I've touched on that several times in this particular meeting. Live thankfulness. Don't let the pornography and garbage of this world pull you away from God. Live thankful. You married men, praise God up one side and down the other for the woman you have. Praise God up one side and down the other. You say, well, she's not the woman I married. You're not the man she married. Some of you are twice the man she married. You know it's the truth. Say amen. Isn't it amazing how we can be sarcastic with each other? You're to live thankful. How long has it been since you said, praise God for my wife? Solomon says to his son, rejoice with the wife of your youth. In other words, I'm happily married. I'm deliriously married. Woo, I'm happy. That's my baby doll. Blue eyes. Hot. That's my wife. See, are you that happily married? If you're thankful, you are. Does she cook your meals? You ought to hug her. Stop by the cemetery. You ought to praise her up one side and down the other. She's your baby doll. You ought to rejoice. At the end of that next verse in Proverbs 5, he says you ought to rejoice with the wife of your youth. And then he says at the end of the next verse, he says you ought to be ravished always with her love. Woo, you ought to get that word. Ravished. See, most of you just say that word and you totally miss it. You'll just say, ravished. So it doesn't mean a thing to you, did it? Because you didn't say it right. Ravished. That's a different word, isn't it? Say it. Reach down in the depths of your soul and say, roll yards if you can. And say it with me. What's the word? Feel it now. Feel it. You Baptists, feel it. Reach down there and feel it. What's the word? The word is ravished. That's a different word, isn't it? Woo. You know what it means? It means to be intoxicated. It means I'm so madly in love with that lady. I'm plumb drunk. See, we get this idea that Christianity is this, praise God. I love the Lord. Let me testify. 27 years ago, I prayed and the Lord answered. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I look at this idea that Christianity's stuffy and old. You're to walk in love. It's the Bible's answer. God didn't save you to be down and be influenced by this culture. He saved you to have Jesus in your life in such a way that you're walking in love. That he's real. You're on fire for God and he's alive in your life. You're walking in love. You're following God. Am I making sense tonight? There's no reason why you shouldn't have a happy marriage. You're a child of God. The world fusses and they're sarcastic and demeaning to each other. Praise God. You ought to just be flat out drunk. Baby doll, I'm in love with you. I'm just plumb drunk. Now, it doesn't mean if I was married to her, I'd drink too. That's terrible. Doesn't mean that at all. We should live thankfulness. We should walk differently, shouldn't we? Isn't that what he's trying to say? We should walk differently. He tells us right here, the world lives like whoremongers and unclean people, and those they don't even have an inheritance of the kingdom of God and of Christ. Don't let anybody deceive you like that. Because of those things, the wrath of God comes on them. You're not to be partakers with them. You're to walk differently than that. You're to let this Christ life that we learned about today flow through your life in such a way that you're never the same when you leave here. This isn't some theological statement that you go home and impress people that you learned, I am dead. Don't you wish you knew the things I know spiritually? Well, God didn't save us to be cold, robotic believers. He saved us so we could die to our sin nature, so he could move into our lives and live through us. Isn't that glorious? See, I can't. You can't, but you got the Holy Spirit. And he'll take Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, and produce it in you. He's talking to us about practical Christian living here. This is glorious. Discern what is good and right and true. Discern that. Isn't that what he says here? He says, you were sometimes darkness in verse 8, but now are you light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. God put that fruit in my life. Every entertainment of my life, I want it to be good and right and true. It's true there's some movies I can't watch. It's true that anytime I watch, I can teach that which is good and right and true. Are you a dad? You got kids in your house? You got a TV? Then you better teach. Get your Bible out and teach. You don't have to have a church service. Say, well, we only watch Andy Griffith. Yeah, we're homeschoolers too. Otis stumbles into the jail and locks himself in a cell. Psh, drunks don't do that. It's a good time to teach. Dad, you're to discern what is good and right. Hey, kids, let me tell you something. The Bible says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's funny, and we're laughing. That's funny. Otis is funny. That's a funny little part of Andy Griffith. But I'm telling you, alcohol is not good. You see that? Teach. Don't turn to the darkness. The Holy Spirit can help you. Jesus is alive in you. Let him help you to discern what is good and right and true. I gotta close. We should not remain silent. We should not refuse to be silent, because he says right here, he's telling us here in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't remain silent. Let's take a stand for what's right. Amen. Gentlemen, you don't have to go home and be arrogant. You don't have to go home and be a dictator. You don't have to go home and be some kind of redneck about it. You ought to go home, though, and you ought to take a stand for what's right. You can do it gently. You can say to your sons and daughters, hey, we've been a little careless about what we've been watching. Let's make some changes so we can honor God and please God. And we ought to embrace the light. And I'm going to close here. I'm going to close, because what he says right here is we ought to embrace the light. We ought to embrace the light in verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. We ought to embrace the light. He says in verse 14, wake up, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. And what will Christ do? He'll give thee light. What's he talking about here? He's talking about me and you as children of God, embracing the light. And can I go a step further? I think he's talking about enjoying the light. God didn't save us so we can be a bunch of dead, separated, standardized. We are very deeply spiritual and we don't do nothing. We're separated from everything. My hair's off my ear. I'm telling you, I do not wear wire-rimmed glasses. Now, you can have all the standards you want to have. And if God's called you to have it, you have it and go for it. And if God tells you not to wear wire-rimmed glasses, then you better not. But where do we get this idea that we're holy because we're a bunch of dead and dying and miserable believers? We're to embrace the light. We're to live in the light. I just want you millennials to know, some of you millennials, you're like, you know, this, I don't know about Christianity. It's all dead and dying. There's nothing. I'm just here to tell you, have we not proved that you can be alive in Christ these last few days? Don't you millennials give up on our churches. We may be a little struggling with some of our traditions, but you hang in there. I don't think we need to throw babies out with the bathwater, but I'm telling you, there's no reason why we can't have churches alive, embracing the light, enjoying the light. Didn't you just enjoy the service tonight? I had to lock and stand. They're coming out here singing and holding these signs, Pastor. They're just marching out here. I just couldn't handle it. I was like, we've had enough. Enough. Let's just go home. Where do we get this idea in our culture that, well, you know, this is special. We go to the men's prayer advance so we can all wave our hands and sing happy songs, and then we will go home. And I will go to work on Monday and still not have devotions with my family. It's because I'm not embracing the light. Because I'm not enjoying the light. Man, God's called you to victory. God's called you to joy. Don't think because I'm preaching about purity and being clean, this is a negative. This is not a negative sermon. See, God's not against you. God wants you to embrace the light and be clean so he can bless your life. He wants to give you joy and peace and love and victory and power. He wants to bless your marriage. He wants your marriage to be deliriously happy. He wants your kids to be fruitful vines at your table. To where there's joy in your house and there's purity but joy. And we're trying to do what's right, but we're in love with God and all is well in our life. And we're having the time of our life serving God. That's what God's called you to. Bethany and I wanted a happy family. We've been working at a happy family. We want to embrace the light. We're more strict than some people, but we're having the time of our lives. We're just having the time of our lives. Our family verse is serve the Lord with gladness. We get to go to church every night. Bring it on. Next week, every night. Bring it on. So I said, did you make your kids go every night? No, I didn't make them go every night. They got to go every night. That's great. We got to go every night. And all of our kids loved it. There's times we're normal. We're not totally weird. We're normal. There were times we're down, like, oh, we're tired. I get that. There's times I've said to my wife, keep the kids home tonight. I've drug them all over the country for the last 4 weeks, and they've been on and in late nights and revival services, and keep them home tonight and get them to bed early. Maybe watch something on TV with them. Relax a little bit and have fun tonight. I'll go preach. I'll come home. Then we'll watch something together. There's times to slow down. I'm just telling you, we've got to serve the Lord with gladness. Why is he saying embrace the light? Because God wants us to live a clean life so you and I can have the joy of the Lord in our lives. And blessed marriages and blessed families and blessed grandchildren. God's on your side, men. Let me ask you a question or two. Is there anybody in this room and you'd have to say, you know what, Dave? I'm living way below God's standard. I'm living way below God's standard. And I sure need a lot of help to know even how to change it. My family's so used to living below God's standard that I'm going to have a whole lot of wisdom to know how to go home and make changes over a process of time. This is no time to run home, blow up the house with your newfound zeal. This is a time to get on our face before God, isn't it? Say, Lord, I got to do better as a daddy. God, I'm so busy, I haven't loved my wife. And I don't pray with her, Lord. And you got it, Jesus. We learned this morning that you live in us. And I need your life to help me in my marriage. Lord, I got clean this afternoon for my purity, but I know I'm going home. I've been around brothers right here, and it's been easy. I haven't been tempted at all. I've been surrounded here, but I'm going home. God, I need to embrace the light. Jesus, I am dead on arrival. But I need you to live in me and help me. You got to go home with me. God, you got to help me tonight. You got to help me. My brothers, you're in a good place tonight. I read in my Bible that if I seek the Lord, I'll find him. I read that in the Bible. You need him, seek him, you'll find him. I read in my Bible, if you don't have wisdom, All you got to do is go to God and ask for it. And if you'll ask in faith, he'll look down. He won't get upset. He won't be like, you're right. No. He'll say, you know what? I'll help you. See, Christianity's real. It's about where you live. It's about Jesus living in your life and helping you right where you live. Every problem in your life, every issue in your life, embrace the light. Embrace the light. Have I made sense tonight? Nobody here but us. How many of you would say, Dave, I need to lift the standard a little higher than I've been raising it? Wave your hand at me, would you? How many of you would say, you know, Brother Dave, in a real specific way, there's some issues in my marriage. I need some wisdom for God to help me be a different kind of man. How many of you would say, I need some wisdom about my kids. I need God to help me about my kids. I need to make some changes in my home. And this is no time to blow it up. This is a time to seek God. Can I challenge you to do something tonight? Can I challenge you to pray with a brother about it tonight? Can I challenge you tonight to find a brother? There's got to be somebody here in your church that you love, that you know loves you and cares about you, that you could be real honest with. I'm not just real honest tonight to say to a brother, hey, before we walk out of this service, can I just tell you something? I got to make some changes in my life personally. And I think it'd be entirely fine to say what they are if you want to. I'm really battling pornography and I need help. My dear brother, if you can't be honest with God's people, where can you be? Your brother's not going to be shocked. He's a man too. And you say to your brother, I'm just really battling. I'm really needing to pick it up with my wife, and you got to pray with me that I'll be a... And I'm telling you, let's love each other tonight. Let's pray together for wisdom tonight. Let's seek God about our lives. Let's walk in the light. Let's embrace the light. Let's enjoy the light.